Let's read. And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." When they testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Reverend Ying will now speak to us from this word. Thanks, Ying.
Thanks, Ivan. And a very special welcome to everyone back to 4 p.m. If you're new here for the very first time, a very special welcome. My name's Ying. I take care of the English ministry here at CCC. But if you've been coming for a number of years, then you would have heard the phrase or the restating of our vision almost to ad nauseum, right? We want to be one community where people grow in Christ, serving in love, reaching the world with the gospel. But once it's that last phrase that raises a problem for us, reaching the world with the gospel. See, it's a nice thing to say on our sort of our vision statement board, but how do we actually do that? When we think about reaching the world with the gospel, the great and good, great and glorious gospel, invariably the question runs through our minds, how do we actually do that? We start planning, we strategize, look at resources, raise funds, et cetera, et cetera. How do we actually do it? Well, as we go through the book of Acts, and for those who are new here, we are now continuing our journey through the book of Acts. It lays before us a very clear, simple, and I would dare say a bold strategy for reaching the world with the gospel. And if we follow this strategy, I think the world is certainly reachable with us. Well, let's remind ourselves what Acts is all about. If you recall, right, the book of Acts, oh, let me get my notes here, where are we? The book of Acts really is about what Jesus continues to do, right? This is highlighted for us back in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. And we were reminded by Dan a few weeks ago that really the real hero of this book is not Peter or Paul, it's actually Jesus. And this is what Luke, who wrote this book, highlights for us, that the book of Acts is really all about Jesus. As you can see in chapter one, he tells us that in his first volume, it's about what Jesus began to do. And that phrase itself, when it says that Jesus began to, implies that the book of Acts is about what Jesus continues to do. It's about what Jesus continues to do. And what is it that he continues to do? Well, he's really on a mission, isn't he? He's on the Great Commission. That is to make disciples of all nations. You see, we began the year by reminding ourselves and setting our course and staying focused on the Great Commission, which Jesus gave to all his followers before he was taken up to heaven. That commission was to make disciples of all nations. But the book of Acts reminds us that the Great Commission is not something which Jesus calls upon us to do for him. It is something which he calls upon us to do with him. He calls upon us to partner with him in the work of making disciples of all nations. Jesus is spearheading it for sure. He is directing, he is leading, he's opening doors. He is actually bringing about change. He invites us to join with him in this great partnership. But the point is that the book of Acts is firstly always about what Jesus does, and only secondly about what he calls upon us to do. Well, today we want to give zero in a bit more about what his strategy is to reach the world with the gospel. And I want to look at it under four P's, right? Persecution, people, proclamation, and pioneering. These are the four simple P's which God uses to bring his gospel to the nations. Well, let's start with the first P, which is persecution. And what's the point that I want to make here, or the book makes out here? And that is that persecution fueled the spread of the gospel. Persecution fueled the spread of the gospel. We were introduced, weren't we, back in chapter 3, the first attempt to stop the spread of the gospel. When the apostles started to preach about Jesus to all around him, it got the ears of the religious leaders, and they were not too impressed. They called them in, threatened them to intimidate them, threaten them, bully them to stop talking, beat them up, and then release them. And did they stop doing it? Absolutely not. What do we learn? We learn in chapter 4 that they prayed even more boldly to God that they might have courage and fierce and clarity to preach the gospel with all courage and something like that. And we also read that instead of stopping the spread of the gospel, more people added to their numbers on that day. Thousands upon thousands, in fact, we heard, became Christians. Now, one would think, okay, that's just not, that's quite normal. When people are intimidated and bullied, some people respond by backing away. But for other people, when the way they respond to bullying, intimidating, is to fight back. Well, it could be explained that what we see here is, you could say, a fight back. Instead of stopping the spread of the gospel, it actually fueled the spread of the gospel. But when we come to chapter 7, things take a turn for the worse in a big, big way. Chapter 7. We learned from last week, didn't we? When you come to chapter 5, if chapter 3 and 4 talked about external opposition, chapter 5 talks about internal conflict. That is to say, there was corruption within the church that did not stop the spread of the gospel, but continue to feed the spread of the gospel. And when you come to chapter 6, we looked at last week in Winston, we were reminded again of the threat to the people, to the apostles, of being distracted by the work of the gospel, by the right and proper need of pastoral care. As you heard from last week, there was a distribution of food that was, in which the Greek Jewish women were being overlooked. And what did the disciples say? We cannot, while this is important, we must always remember that the main thing remains the main thing, which is the priority of the preaching of the gospel. So what do we learn? They elected seven people. Stephen was one of them. He was given the responsibility to organize the church meals along with the other guys. When we come to chapter 7, what do we find about this guy, Stephen? Not only did he take care of the church roster, the lunch roster, he was also avid about preaching the gospel. He was fierce, he was courageous, he was bold, he was clear. So clear and so courageous was he in preaching the gospel that he got the ear of the religious leaders as well. But this time, not only did they tell him to stop it as they did with Peter and the other apostles, they told him to stop it. But what was Stephen's response? He preached the gospel even more clearly, more loudly, more boldly. They were so angry that they dragged him out into the street and they stoned him to death. Stephen was the first person to die for the preaching of the gospel, the very first person. Now, we need to pause for a moment here and just reflect on this. You know, a lot of times people, when they read the book of Acts, they become so obsessed with chapter 2, the outpouring of the Spirit, the speaking of tongues, the miraculous gifts. That happens in various places in the book of Acts. It wasn't normal. But they think to themselves that we can repeat that, we will see thousands upon thousands of people converted. The book of the chapter 7 is a good corrective to that. Because Stephen himself was very full of the Holy Spirit. He preached the gospel fiercely. He preached the gospel courageously and clearly. But what did he get for it? Nothing. He got tortured. He was actually stoned to death for what he did. And we need to know this, because the fierce preaching of the gospel many times leads to many people becoming to faith in Christ, but it also leads to persecution. For sometimes the faithful preaching of the gospel leads us to the loss of income, breaking down of relationships, and in many cases around the world, it does lead to loss of love. But that should not surprise us, because that has been the case for thousands upon thousands of years. But did Stephen's death stop the spread of the gospel? And the answer is absolutely not. Because God is on mission. His mission is unstoppable. His gospel is unstoppable. And persecution, even the death of God's beloved children, will not stop the gospel. In fact, persecution often is God's strategy. God's persecution is a strategy which God brings upon to spread to fuel the spread of the gospel. Look at what happened as a result of the death of Stephen in chapter 8. It's read to us by Ivan. But look what it said. And Saul approved of their killing of him, that is Stephen. And notice what it says. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. Notice what Luke says here, a great persecution. Prior to that, in chapters 3 and 4, it was a very localized. It was the religious leaders against the church leaders. It was just a small. Yeah, it wasn't nice, intimidating, bullying, but it was a small. The rest of the church was still happy as Larry, so to speak. But with the death of Stephen, what do we see? It was a catalyst for a great persecution that erupted on the whole church, as you can see that. A great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And notice how fierce the persecution was. All except the apostle was scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. That is what actually happened. Stephen, by Stephen's boldness, actually created more trouble for the church. Now, one could think to ourselves, you know, a lot of times we think, if I preach the gospel, and sometimes we, you know, we might think to ourselves, well, Stephen, if Stephen kept quiet, the church would be safe. If he didn't make so much noise, if he tried to play safe and quiet and whatever, he wouldn't cause so much trouble for us. He wouldn't rattle the cage, so to speak, like in Batman Begins. The church would be safe and we'd be all happy and we can go along our business as usual. But not so. What Stephen did had unforeseen consequences, not just for him, but for the whole church in Jerusalem. And so they were scattered. We read in verse 2, they godly men buried and mourned deeply for him. But note verse 3, but Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house, from building to building, dragging both men and women and putting them into prison. But notice what it goes on to say in verse 4. In verse 4, we read these words. Those who have been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to the city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. In fact, what you see here is there's this continual theme that the word of God continued to spread again and again and again. You see, God's unstoppable mission is like a tsunami sweeping across the world, ever expanding. But here's the funny thing. The persecution erupted, didn't stop it. It only fed it was fuel that continued to spread the gospel further afield. Indeed, when you look at the end of this section, chapter 12, we hear these phrases. But the word of God increased and multiplied. Despite the death of Stephen, it became the fuel that spread the gospel far and wide. Now pause and think about it for a moment. Where is the gospel spreading the fastest around the world? It's spreading in Australia, but not like wildfire. It's spreading in the United States, but not like wildfire. Certainly not in Europe. You know it's spreading like wildfire? Uncontrollable wildfire. It's in Asia. It is in Muslim countries in the Middle East. It's in Africa. It's in these places where people thought there's no way the gospel can go out in these places. In fact, when the Communist Party took over back in the 60s, I think it was, and all the churches were being destroyed, missionaries kicked out, the missionaries who left thought that the church would never survive. Well, many decades later, they came back, and what do they discover? A vibrant, fast-growing church throughout China. And the Middle East, which is so malicious and so intent on destroying Christianity, there is a massive, massive underground church in the whole of the Middle East that oftentimes people aren't aware of. You see, persecution fuels the spread of the gospel rather than hinders it. And the death of Stephen did not stop the gospel. In fact, God used it to advance the gospel even more so. But there is a paradigm here. There is a sort of a pattern here. And the pattern here is that it's not just persecution, it's suffering. Any obstacle that the world throws against the church, any obstacle that the world throws against the spread of the gospel becomes in God's hand fuel to spread the gospel. One can even think of COVID. When the whole world was shut down because of the COVID pandemic, when the whole airline industry shut down, tourism industry is going bankrupt, people losing jobs left, right, and center, the whole world is asking the question, when is this going to be over? How did the church respond? You know what people discovered, what churches discovered? That the COVID pandemic has opened for them more opportunities to preach the gospel than ever before. You could say that literally now, in our laptop, in our phone, on Zoom, texting, we've been forced to literally think about how we can reach the world, and the world is literally before our fingertips. You see, nothing in heaven and on earth has ever been able to stop the spread of the gospel. If anything, in the hand of God, it becomes fuel for the fire. Now, why is that important for us to consider? One very important implication is this. If we want to be a church that's seriously about reaching the world with the gospel, then we've got to know that suffering and persecution is going to come part and parcel of our work. The gospel never advances without it. And if we want to be serious about that, then we need to be ready for the suffering and the persecution that may come to us both individually or as a church corporately. But when it does, it is fuel for the fire of the gospel, of the spreading the gospel, because that is one of God's great strategies. He takes what the world throws at us and turns it into fuel to spread his word faster than anyone can ever imagine. Persecution fuels the spread of the gospel. But the second P in God's strategy plan is very simple. And that is that he uses people. But I want to actually say more so, he uses ordinary people. Have a look again in Acts chapter 8, what it says there. And Saul approved of their killing of him. And on that day, great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. All except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. What did all these people do? Well, look at what it did. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Wherever they went, what did they do? They took with them the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Wherever they went, they talked to people about Jesus. The passage gives us one such example of an unknown guy named Philip. Later, we know him as Philip the Evangelist. Philip was one of these guys who was forced to flee Jerusalem. And when he flees, where does he go? He's forced to go up to Samaria. Where's Samaria? Well, this is where Samaria is. It's north of Jerusalem. I think a bit like where Newcastle or Gospel Newcastle. I'm not quite sure. And when he goes there, what does he do? He preaches the gospel and people become Christians in Samaria. Later on, God leads him to meet an Ethiopian official on the way back home. And he has opportunity to share the gospel to this guy, to this official. The guy becomes a Christian, and the section ends with this official becoming Christian, going back home rejoicing that he's found the salvation in the Lord Jesus. And when he goes home, we don't know anything about him, but presumably the way that the whole passage is constructed, the gospel went to Ethiopia. No one knows about this guy. We don't know his name. We know he's an official. But that's about it. He comes, he goes. But it reminds us of a very important strategy, and that is God uses ordinary people to bring the gospel to the world. He uses ordinary people. You know, we read this book here, the book of Acts. Peter is obviously a hero. Paul later on takes up a second half of the book of Acts. He's written most of the letters. And we think these are the big guys who will spread the gospel. In the Middle Ages, there were big guys like Martin Luther, and John Calvin, and Tyndale, people like that. In more recent times, many of us have been influenced by Philip Jensen, myself included, Don Carson, Tim Keller, Francis Chan, Mark Deaver, you know, these sort of big names. And we think that these are the sorts of people who will spread the gospel throughout the world. But God's strategy, his second P, is people, ordinary people like you and me, to spread his message. Let me tell you the story of a guy who used to come to this church many years ago. He now goes to a church in Northwest Sydney with his family. His name's Milton. Many of you won't know Milton, but you know he's Catherine O'Chee's uncle, Milton. He used to come to our church many, many years ago. Milton, if you know him, is a very gentle, quiet, unassuming person who hardly says much. I mean, hardly says much. When he comes in the room, no one knows he's around. When I come around, everyone knows I'm around. I'm just so loud, as you know that, right? When Milton comes in, no one knows he's around. He's just so quiet, unassuming. He's an ordinary person. But many years ago, I still remember one incident where God used him in an extraordinary way, this very ordinary person. Many years ago, when I was new at church, I used to organize lots and lots of evangelist dinners. There was one dinner I organized where I got in a very gifted young evangelist, well known, going through the traps of just preaching the gospel. So I invited him to come and speak to many of our guests about the gospel. I invited my sister-in-law, and I pictured to her, look, come and listen to the guy. He's so good. You won't disappoint it. Just come and listen. Let's go. And she said yes, and I was over the moon. I said, fantastic, she's coming along. Well, the night came, dinner was organized, everything was running smoothly. My sister was there, and when he opened, when my the preacher opened his mouth, my heart just sank right down and kept going. Because I have to say that when he preached, it was like a lead balloon. It just went nowhere, it just fell. Normally he's a great gifted preacher, but this night it was really just flat as you can imagine it, flatter than a pancake. And you know, that sort of sinking feeling that every preacher does not want to hear. Well, it was confirmed by my sister. She turned to me and said, I didn't understand a single word he said, and the heart just sank at that point. Well, quick as a wink, Milton happened to be sitting next to my sister-in-law. She heard what she said. He heard what she said. He turned to her and said, hey, let me explain to you what he said. And for the next few minutes, he explained to my sister-in-law what the gospel was all about in the simple and clear and gentle way. And my sister-in-law understood it. You see, I had planned to bring my sister-in-law to come and hear the gospel from this well-known young evangelist. But you know what? That was not God's strategy. That was not God's plan. His plan was me to bring her to hear the gospel, yes, but not from the evangelist, but from Milton. My plan had fallen apart. God's plan, God's strategy has succeeded. Because to a large degree, God's strategy is to bring his message to the world through ordinary people like you and me. Now, let's pause for a moment, right? I want you to ask yourself the question, who was it led you to Christ? Now, someone has probably become a Christian from some big name Christian preacher like Philip Jensen or Don Carson or Tim Kelly, your older generation like Frank. Maybe Billy Graham or whatever. But I would not be far off the mark if most of us became Christians through ordinary, unknown people whose names will never be written in history books ever. I became a Christian through a scripture teacher at school when I was 14. And for the life of me, I was trying to remember, what was her name? I couldn't remember her name. It was a scripture teacher in year 10 that challenged me to take up evangelism. And I began cold turkeying around my school at year 10. But for the life of me, I still can't remember her name. I can only vaguely remember what she looked like. They were little old ladies. Let me ask you this question. How did you become a Christian? And I'm obviously talking to those who are Christians here. Or who is it that's called to, and if you're not a believer, who is it currently talking to you about the Lord Jesus? Is it a friend? Is it a chance conversation? A sibling, a parent, uncle, a school teacher? Why don't we, on the chat line at the moment, on the chat line, why don't you write down who is it that led you to the Lord Jesus? You don't have to mention any names. You can just mention Canterbury's a friend, a chance conversation, a sibling. Who was it who led you to the Lord Jesus? Why don't you write that down? School friend. Yeah. My sister. Yep. Dad. Yep. School friend, high school friend, youth group leader, parents, my scripture teacher, dad, Sunday school, mom, friend, youth leaders. Yep. Anyone else? You see, these people are not people whose names are going to be in books, right? They're not going to go down in history. They're not going to be famous in any stretch of the imagination. But nevertheless, these are the people like you and me and like many millions around the world who are instrumental in God's strategy to spread the gospel. Because God's game plan to spread his message is through ordinary people, very, very ordinary people like Milton Ochi. Now, if this is the case, here is a very important implication for us to ponder. If God's strategy to spread the gospel through ordinary people, do you know what that means for you and me? It means that you are where you are for one very special purpose, and that is to be able to talk to people around you about Jesus. Do you realize that? God has placed you where you are now so that the person around you, like Milton sitting next to my sister-in-law, might be in God's strategy, be the very instrument to bring the gospel to those around you. So you think the work is to bring them to church and to hear the preacher and the pastor? Not so. The work, God's strategy, is not so much for you to bring them to church. God's strategy is to send you out and to talk to those around you about Jesus. And why is that? Because that's how God's been doing ever since. That's how God is still doing now, through the likes of you. Not through me, but through the likes of you. And that's how God will continue doing. Because that is God's mission strategy to reach the world. Persecution, whatever the world throws at us, persecution, suffering, it becomes fuel in God's strategy to spread the gospel. Using very, very ordinary people like the Milton Ochis of the world. But that leads me to my third P. And what's my third P? Proclamation. Have a look again. That is to say, God spreads the word through proclaiming his message. Have a look again what it says here. And Saul proved that the killing of him on that day, great persecution broke out. But look at verse 4. Those who had been scattered, what do? They preached the word. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the message. Preaching and proclaiming is not about getting a pulpit and preaching. Preaching and proclaiming is just simply telling people the good news about Jesus. They talked, they opened their mouth to tell people about Jesus. And when Philip, he goes out to Samaria, he opens his mouth, tells them about Jesus. When he meets this Ethiopian official who's trying to read the Bible, the book of Isaiah, and doesn't get what it's talking about, Philip says, you know what you're talking about? And the Ethiopian official says, no, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, you want me to explain it to you? Yes, please. He gets on the chariot, and for the next how many minutes or hour, whatever, he explains the gospel to this Ethiopian official, and the guy becomes a Christian. And you read on later on in chapter 10. Peter goes and talks to this guy named Cornelius and his household are there waiting, and they're waiting to listen to what Peter has to say. And so Peter opens his mouth and proclaims the gospel. In other words, God, part of God's strategy is to put you in places where you are now so that you can do what? Talk. It's as simple as you can get. He's put you there so that you can talk to people. Talk to people about what? About Jesus. It is as simple as that. God's strategy is to put you wherever you are so that you can open your mouth and talk about Jesus. Now, this might be to state the obvious, but sometimes the obvious keeps getting overlooked. I constantly hear people say to me, look, I want to be a good witness for Jesus. I want to be a good witness in the way I conduct myself, in the way I live my life, in the way I want to work and something like that. But you know what that often does not mean? It does not mean talking. So they will live their life happy as Larry, conducting, being a good, honest worker and good friend, but they never open their mouth to talk about Jesus. Well, look, having a good life is a great thing, and people might be impressed by them, might like it. But unless you talk to them about Jesus, unless you open your mouth, they are not going to come to Jesus. When the people scattered throughout the land, what did they do? They opened their mouth. They talked about Jesus. When Philip went down to Samaria, what did he open his mouth? He talked about Jesus. How are your parents going to know Jesus? By you opening your mouth and talking about Jesus. How your work colleagues going to know about Jesus? By you opening your mouth and talking the good news about Jesus. There is no other way for people to know Jesus unless you open your mouth. You can have a good life. You can bring them to good events, but someone's got to talk to them. And the people, and the way God uses his strategy is to use you to be the instrument to bring his good news to them. And that leads me to my fourth P. Pioneering. I couldn't work out how to say this. I'd use the word pioneering. And what's the idea here? Well, our vision is to be one community, growing Christ, serving love, reaching the world. But when we think about the world, you know what we think about? We think about people that I like. We think about people like my neighbors. Who I like my neighbors. I like my neighbors. We think about work colleagues who we like. We like working on work colleagues. We think about our family who we like. We think about our friends, our uni friends, high school friends, people that we like. But do you realize the world is much bigger than that? The world often and does include people often that you don't particularly like. And this is something which chapters 8 to 12 highlights for us in a very clear and unmistakable way. See, what's chapter 8? Who are the people that the gospel comes to in chapter 8? The Samaritans. Well, that's nice. Do you know anything about Samaritans? The Jews despised Samaritans. Why is that? The Jews saw themselves as the chosen race. Okay. But they often landed themselves in trouble when they compromised their purity by mixing and mingling and marrying outside the Jewish race. We see a case of that in 2 Corinthians. God warned them in Deuteronomy. And we see cases where they actually intermarried with those outside the Jewish race, the chosen race. And they were cursed and condemned for it. And so what do you think the Jews who are pure, who want to maintain their purity, would think about Jews who marry, intermarry? They would despise them. You'd say you compromise them. How can you be one of God's people? And yet what we see here is the gospel going to the Samaritans, Jews who are of mixed marriages. This is crazy. And yet the gospel goes to the unthinkable, to Samaritans. And then to persecute Paul. Paul was avid about destroying the church. And yet the gospel comes to one such as Paul. and then to Ethiopia, and then to Gentiles. Now, if you thought the Samaritans were bad news for the Jews, the Gentiles just totally out of the picture. I mean, you imagine, again, in the second, and just say in the Second World War, you lived in the Second World War, imagine a Jew trying to trying to have real friendships with the Nazi Germans. It was just unthinkable. During the American Civil War, blacks mingling with the whites was just totally out of the question. And yet what we see here is the gospel going to the unthinkable, and to the untouchable, to those out of reach in their minds as far as they're concerned, because they just didn't like them. You know, in India, do you know where the gospel is going to? It's going to the untouchables, the marginalized, the fringe, the despised in our society in India. The one big thing that we learn from this is that the gospel is for all people, even those that we think are totally out of the question as far as we're concerned. The gospel is for all people, even for those people that we don't particularly like. The gospel is for all people, even those people that we despise because of what they have done to us, or what they represent, or what they have done to other people. The gospel is for all people. So when we say that the gospel is for that we have a vision of being one community to reach the world with the gospel, the world is a very big place. It's filled with good people that we like, but it's filled with many people that we despise. But as far as God's concerned, this gospel is literally for all people, regardless. Think about it for yourself. Think about your family members. Think about your neighbors. Think about work. Who's the person that you really just can't stand? Maybe because they got so gross habits. Maybe they've done something, they've hurt you, they've mistreated you. Maybe it's what they represent that you just cannot stand that. Do you realize the gospel is for such people as well? God's strategy is very simple. He uses the persecution that the world throws at the church and turns that into fuel to spread his gospel. And he spreads the gospel through what? Ordinary people. History is loaded with stars. But in the main, that's not how it works. He works basically through ordinary people like you and me, through our parents, through our siblings, through our friends, our youth leaders. And when he scatters the people to proclaim the gospel wherever they are, what does he call upon them to do? Open your mouth and talk about Jesus. And his strategy to reach the world is literally to reach the world. Not just the people you like, even the people you despise. So I put to you four simple questions. Firstly, are we prepared to suffer for the gospel? Because that is part of God's strategy. To preach the gospel brings with it persecution and suffering. But in God's economy and God's strategy, he turns that into fuel to spread the fire of the gospel. But are you prepared to suffer for the gospel? Secondly, and my second, next slide, I think my thing just fell out on me. Tim, next slide. Are we prepared to accept God's calling? That we are where we are, not to advance our career or our lifestyle, but to bring the gospel to those around us. Are we prepared to accept God's calling? that we are where we are, not to advance our career or lifestyle, but to bring the gospel to those around us. That's why you are where you are. That's why you are living in the suburb you are. That's why you have the job you have. That's why you're in the family you are. That's why you are where you are, not to advance your career. If you think that's the case, you are seriously misguided. If you think you're there because God wants to make your life happy and Larry is or something, you're misguided, because God's strategy is to place you wherever you are so that you can talk to people about Jesus. Which comes to my third slide. Are we prepared to open our mouth and talk to those around us about Jesus? Sure, be the good neighbor. Be the good worker. Be the honest worker. Be the loving friend. But at the end of the day, all that's nice. But what leads people to Jesus is when you open your mouth and tell them what he has done in his death and his resurrection. But lastly, are we prepared to take the gospel to anyone and everyone, regardless of who they are, even if we don't like them? You see, we have a great commission. And the great commission is to make disciples of all nations, not just some people, of all nations. And that's captured in our vision statement, isn't it? One community, growing Christ, reaching the serving love, reaching the world. But it needs to say that even despite that, this mission, this vision of reaching the world is God's unstoppable mission. Nothing is going to stop God's mission. But we need to understand this, that in God's unstoppable mission, you, and I would say every individual person on this Zoom thing, you are part of God's strategy to reach the world. You are where you are because God's strategy is to reach the people around you with the gospel. So what are you doing with your time there? Are you wasting your time trying to build your career, build a nice life for yourself? Or are you using your time to open your mouth and bring the gospel to those around you? So I wrap up with this. Please, please, please. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life trying to build a career and then you have to give up because you end up in a nursing home anyway. Don't waste your life trying to build a great life in which you one day will have to surrender. But give your life to the spread of the gospel to all those around you, because God's great commission to us that he calls upon us to join with him is to bring the gospel to all people. And who's that commission to? It's to you individually. Not to the great ones in our church history, but to the ordinary ones like you and me. We are part of God's strategy to bring the gospel to the nations. Don't waste your time. Let me pray. Father, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for those who brought the gospel to us. Lord, help us not to waste our life. Help us have the courage of Stephen, of Peter, to open our mouths and to tell those around us about the Lord Jesus. Knowing that whatever the world throws at us might be terrifying, but in your economy, it is your method to spread the gospel far and wide. In his mighty name we pray this. Amen.